Dear congregation, the book of Lamentations was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. And you think of how utterly devastated Israel and Jerusalem in particular was. It was made a heap of rubble and many were slain. And there was a remnant there, but it was plunged into such grief. And the other nations didn't seem to care. That's life. There's battles won. There's battles lost. That's just how it is. They didn't show any sympathy. And that can be so hard. When you suffer, and others just make light of it, as if it's no big deal. Others make fun of you even, in the midst of your suffering. It's what made Jeremiah write in Lamentations 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." But do you know what's even worse? When we become so used to hearing of the great sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they are nothing to us, when we just think, already as children, I know all those stories already about the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, and it doesn't grip us. As young people, we think here we hear it again, or as adults, we think this is all so familiar, and it doesn't grip us. Is it not the Lord Jesus himself who says this evening, "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow"? Come, congregation. This is not something that we can just glance at and go on and talk about everything and nothing as if this is not so important. As I mentioned already in prayer, here we are on holy ground. Here, none less than the Son of God is opening up his heart in our text, and he's showing what went on in his heart. As we listen to his words in verse 38, "After he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me." Let us listen prayerfully to the Savior's sorrow unto death. 2 points. First, the Savior's sorrow unto death in his soul. And second, near us. The Savior's sorrow in his soul as he's near us. This text leads us to the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? We saw the last couple of weeks, earlier points of this chapter, how the Lord Jesus had been in the upper room with his disciples. There he had also had that Last Supper, which we heard was not a Last Supper in another sense. There he spoke also comforting words to them, encouraging words to them. He spoke of how he would drink that wine new with them in the kingdom of his Father. And then in John 17, we know also that he prayed unto that Father such a profound and beautiful prayer on behalf of his disciples and upon behalf of his people throughout the ages. It was such a special evening there. But now it's so different. No longer is he in a lighted room, quiet room with his disciples. He has left that room. He has led them over the brook, and he has gone up into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the slope of the Mount of Olives. And he, at the entrance of that garden, he had left 8 of his disciples behind, and he went forward with 3 of them. And then he left 3 behind, calling them to watch and pray. And then soon he will go further into the garden to be alone. Here at this point, he says, "Tarry ye here, and watch with me." And then he went to be alone. But it is at this point that we read in verse 37, he began to be sorrowful. And when it says there, he began to be sorrowful, that doesn't mean that up until this moment he had never been sorrowful. We know that he wept earlier at the grave of Lazarus, for example. We know that the Lord Jesus, or the Isaiah 53 says of him, he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we confess in the Catechism, his life long, he was one who suffered and was a man of sorrows. But now, it's as if all those earlier sorrows were no sorrows compared to what he was now entering into. He began to be sorrowful. And that word for sorrowful is a general word to describe whether it be physical pain or emotional soul suffering. It's used to describe, for example, the sorrow of the disciples when they heard that Jesus say that he would suffer and die. The sorrow of the disciples in verse 22 earlier when they heard that one of them would betray him. It was used to describe also Peter's grief later when he was asked if he loved the Lord Jesus. But now in a far deeper way, Jesus began to be sorrowful. And this word for sorrow also has a sense of being made sorrowful. There are things that are coming upon him that are making him now sorrowful. And it adds, as if that's not enough, he became very heavy. It's a rare word. He was distressed and troubled and in anguish. Trouble can be such a weight that it saps you of strength and you can't remain standing. Your soul is bowed down with anguish and distress. And then he tells. Verse 37, it's a report of what he was doing, what was happening. And then he tells it. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. My soul. Showing that it's not just physical pain that the Passion Weeks are about, that his crucifixion is about. Yes, there was physical pain. And physical pain can be a terrible thing. And some among us know what it is when there's such physical pain that minutes seem like days. But there's also another pain, which is no less, and that is pain of soul. That can be so distressing. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. There's no Roman soldiers driving nails through his hands. There's no crucifixion. He is standing there in the cool of the night, and yet his soul is exceeding sorrowful. That word for exceeding sorrowful has a sense of being surrounded with grief. It's as if the waves of grief are overwhelming and submerging him in grief and pain. These distressing waters pour into his soul and there is no relief. It's as if he cannot get above these waters. They are all there. He's exceeding sorrowful. And congregation, what a great reality this is. When we hear the Lord Jesus tell us, and it's recorded in the Word for us to hear of what is going on in his soul. Because who's speaking here? It's a real man. Sometimes we think it wasn't so bad for the Lord Jesus because he was the Son of God, but speaking here is a real man who has a physical body with nerves of pain. Who has a real heart and mind and soul and emotions and feelings, which can be so assaulted with pain. A real man like you and me that is speaking this. Not only a real man, but a pure and holy man. One who doesn't deserve any suffering at all. Because he is the one that the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the one who is the delight of the Father. He is the one who we would expect to enjoy a joy in God and a delight in God and enjoy the favor and the love of God. And yet this is the one. One whose pure soul is so tender, more tender than any sinner here below, tender to God. This one says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And he's not only a pure, righteous man. He's none less than the Son of God come in the flesh. As the Son of God, he's the all-glorious one. He's the one who is in the bosom of the Father. He is the one who is the sum of all joy and delight, rejoicing ever before him, Proverbs 8 says. This is the one who in the flesh is there in that garden, his soul exceeding sorrowful. This is the one who is exalted over all. This is the one who says later in this passage, as we read it, he could have spoken and there would have been legions of angels who would have delivered him from all that those enemies had ever thought to do. This is the one who had all power to be able to go through anything and not let it affect him and not let it make him suffer. And yet this is the one who says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He's filled with grief and pain. "See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And what makes him so full of sorrow? It's in grief and burdened. What is it? He's there in a night, just like so many other nights he had been outside praying. Why is this night different? No one is there hurting him, and yet he has such a sorrow. What is it? Is it that he sees ahead and he sees what is to happen? Is it because he sees what those disciples will do? They'd be sleeping, not watching and praying. They'd soon forsake him. And Peter would betray him and say with an oath, "I do not know this man." He'd be left alone. That's certainly a painful thing. When people abandon you. That was a grief. Was it also sorrows because of what the Jews and Judas were about to do? He was about to be betrayed by a disciple and condemned by those covenant people. He came unto his own, and his own would not receive him. His own would reject him. His own would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He would be despised and rejected of men. Yes, reproach hath broken my heart, as Psalm 22 says. Christ says in that psalm. Another psalmist says, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Mine enemies reproach me. They say daily unto me, 'Where is thy God?'" And that is what they would soon say. Or was it sorrows because of the pains that were about to come? It would be scourged. It would be that crown of thorns. You would be crucified. Pain was about to come upon him in such a severe way. People have gone white overnight through fear of torture. Their hair has gone white out of fear. Was it sorrows? Because of the forces of evil that would come upon him, he soon would say, "Now is your hour in the power of darkness." And what anxiety the powers of darkness can give. Psalm 22 says, "Many bulls have compassed me strong, bulls of Bashan have beset me round." These are all real aspects of the suffering that awaited him and that he knew awaited him. And that is what gave him a sorrow already. But ultimately, what was it? We know it from what he says a few verses later. Verse 39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup. He wasn't even yet drinking this cup, but he saw that cup coming towards him. And already that cup coming towards him filled him with an exceeding sorrow, even unto death. What was in that cup that he had to drink? What was it? Was it not all the wrath of God? The Old Testament speaks of God giving a cup of wrath to his enemies. And now it's this cup of wrath which is coming to this one in the Garden of Gethsemane. The wrath of his Father. His Father who he loved with all his heart. That cup of God-forsakenness. It was coming. And if already the coming of that cup made his soul exceeding sorrowful even unto death, what congregation must the drinking of that cup have been? There are no words to express what that was. This is a breathtaking sight. The eternal Father of love, who is ever the delight of the Son, causes his Son to suffer in the flesh, gives him that cup of wrath and judgment and curse. Why? Why would a Father of love give such a cup to his beloved Son? Is it not because of what Christ was being made? Christ was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And where there's sin, wrath must come. Because wrath must burn against sin. And when Christ was made sin, then he had to drink that cup of wrath. When Christ was reckoned with transgressors, numbered with transgressors as a transgressor, then he also had to bear the punishment of transgression. This is what was happening in that night. And this is what made his soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And congregation, this is a reality to make us tremble. And yet it's revealed here in the Word of God. God could have hidden this as something so holy, so profound, that it would be hidden from our sight. But instead it's revealed to us in this text of the Word of God, so that we'd hear this confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this text, the Lord Jesus is coming so near to us tonight. And he's telling you and me, this is what filled my heart. Listen to me. That's why our second point is the Savior's sorrow unto death near us. Often we want to hide what's in our heart. And when we're going through difficulties, we want to put up a good front and be brave. How are you doing? Okay. The Lord Jesus didn't do so. He didn't say, I'm a man, and so men shouldn't cry, and men shouldn't be full of grief, and I'll just... No, he opened up, said, this is what's in my heart. Exceeding great sorrow. He tells it to the disciples and through them to us, saying, I want you to know something of my sorrows. Tarry ye here, he said to the disciples, and watch with me. Watch with me. Don't wander off. Don't go and do your own thing. Don't just go to sleep. Stand here, sit here, and watch. Be alert. Be fully awake. Be aware of what is going on. Watch with me. close to me. Another account says he was only a stone's cast away. There was a distance between him and the disciples because what he was doing was a unique work and they were not right there with him. And yet they were close enough to be able to hear him. In the prayer day, we heard from Hebrews 5 that he uttered strong cries. And also that night as he was praying, "Father, if it be possible," those also would have been strong cries that came out aloud. And those disciples were to watch and they were to hear of the sorrow of his heart. And not only they, but also us tonight, to be alert and to be focused and to be watchful before this Savior in all his sorrows in Gethsemane. How can we just fall asleep? How can we tonight just daydream and let our hearts and minds go far away, as if some other thing that happened yesterday or we hope to do tomorrow is more important than this? His sorrows. Watch with me. And what do you see when you see his heart of sorrow? What do you see? Do you not see, first of all, the bitterness of sin? Children, do you remember that we are to know three things to live and die happily? Do you remember what they are from the Heidelberg Catechism? What three things do we need to know to live and die happily? First, how great our sins and miseries are. The second, how we may be delivered. And the third, how to show gratitude to God for such deliverance. To know our sin and misery. How do we learn our sin and misery? Well, one of the ways is through hearing the law. Every Lord's Day morning we hear the Ten Commandments. Why do we hear those Ten Commandments? It's in order for us to reflect on whether we are keeping those Ten Commandments, to see how we sin. That's so important. And yet we can sit in church and we can hear the Ten Commandments and we can even realize I fail to keep those commandments. And yet so easily we can just go on, as if that sin which we acknowledge to be there is not so bad. Where do we see the sinfulness of sin, the seriousness of sin? If we're honest, we have to admit, don't we, it's easier to acknowledge that, yes, we are sinners, than to be deeply sorry for our sin and grieving over our sin. Where do we learn that? Is it not here? Watch with me as you see his sorrows. A couple of weeks ago, we listened to the form which for the Lord's Supper, which gave us instruction to loathe and humble ourselves before God, considering what? The wrath of God against sin was so great, then rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. As you see his sorrows, you see God punishing sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you see how serious sin is, as you see him suffer so. There you see what your sin deserves, what my sin deserves. Being born by Christ, all that wrath is coming against him, because sin, our sin, deserves wrath. Christ knew, who can dwell with a devouring fire? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? And he knew that was facing him. He knew what we sang last week, when Jehovah shall appear, he shall consume afar and near all those that evil perish, as smoke before this dreadful ire, as wax is molten by the fire, so shall the wicked perish. And Christ knew that he was entering into that wrath. Must Christ entering that wrath not melt our hearts? Must this window into Christ's heart filled with sorrow and distress not fill us with sorrow and distress over the sin which is the reason why Christ is there in the garden. That's how serious God takes sin. If we can just coldly speak of being a sinner and easily speak of, yes, we sin, it doesn't grieve us. It's a sign of spiritual death, isn't it? In the midst of it, God summons, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." And in that light, you will see the suffering Savior. You'll mourn over as one who's pierced him by your sin. How terrible sin is. If you belong to Christ, then will this window into his heart not rouse you? Imagine you had committed a horrible crime, and you were tried, and you were sentenced to some slow and painful death, and a friend came along and said, "I will do it for you, but you have to watch me." And you were there, and you had to watch your friend endure all that you deserve to endure. Would you be able to do so matter-of-factly, coldly? Would that not move you to the depths of your being to see him suffer so in your place, what you deserve because of your crime and your sin? Hear Christ cry, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." See what your sin cost him. Is that not to break our hearts over sin? Lunchtime we came to 2 Corinthians 7 at the table, where it speaks of a godly sorrow. It's the same word, I believe, for sorrow as is used here of Christ. A godly sorrow over sin. It works repentance not to be repented of. Has that been the effect of a view of Christ in his sorrows, in his heart, a sorrow in our heart over what we've done? Maybe his heart exposes how opposite someone's heart is here. How cold, how hard. Come with that cold heart, that hard heart, to his heart of sorrow unto death. Watch him in his agony, as he feels how dreadful sin is and the consequence of sin is. That's what you will endure if your heart remains hard. Christ saw what was awaiting him and already had such a sorrow. My friend, this is what is awaiting you if you live on without Christ. This sorrow forevermore, and no relief. Is that not something to awaken you and to drive you out to this Christ who bore those sorrows, those griefs, exactly in the place of those who deserve them forever? He did. He did so perfectly, and he did so to deliver. He went forward into these sorrows. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done." He went forward into even greater sorrows that awaited him willingly, purposefully, because he was determined to be the Savior of such sinners. What a Savior. What a Savior who was willing to bear it freely. Such grief, such wrath, such punishment for sin. And that not for friends, but even for enemies who were hard and cold towards God. There's no Savior like His, and there's no heart like His. No work like His. And He's the one who says, watch, be alert. In the first place, not to all the possible dangers out there, but to me and to my sufferings, because that's the secret to being watchful. Hear Him speak of the troubles of His heart. Is there someone tonight who's come here with trouble in your own heart? O my soul, why art thou grieving? Why disquieted within me? You sing, O God, o'erwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest to thee I lift my soul. Deep calls to deep as storms of trouble thunder, while o'er my head the waves and billows roll. You sing it. Or you sing, from the land beyond the Jordan I bewail my misery. And that joy seems so far away. And there's fear. And there's grief. And there's no peace in your troubled heart. With your troubled heart, hear His voice. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Do you hear it? You're thinking about my soul. But tonight He points you to His soul. Do you see how He was full of grief? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And why was He? To be able to come to you in your griefs, in your troubles, in your burdens, in your distress, in your discouragement, in your sorrows, in life and about sin, and to come with His grace and with His blessing. As a troubled soul, when you've poured out your complaint, do you hear it taken up in the mouth of Christ? Because He's the one who takes up not only that complaint, my soul is sorrowful, but He takes with it all those sorrows and all those griefs and all those distresses and all that load of sin. He took that distress. Do you hear the voice of what Christ is saying to a troubled soul tonight? I've taken your burden into my heart to take it away from you and to give you what I deserve. I took the sorrows to give you the joy of my salvation, the joy of the favor of God, the joy of that blessing of being blessed by God. I took the sorrows into my heart to give you that joy in your heart, because I've traded places. This is the foundation for comfort in them for a troubled heart. And if you say you still hesitate, you say, but you don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been and what I've done and how I've lived and what's in my heart. No, I don't. But God knows you through and through. And He knows your sin is 1,000 times worse than you realize. And that's why He sent His Son as a substitute. You say, I don't see enough of my sin and I'm not burdened enough and I'm not sorrowful enough. You're not and you never will be. Because sin is far worse than the greatest apprehensions we can ever have of sin. But look again. Do you see His soul? He took sin seriously. He saw what sin was. And He bore the full consequence of sin in His heart. Did He not suffer enough to save a sinner like you? And to deliver you in the midst of all your troubles? My soul, He says, is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He proclaims He's a sin bearer. What a message that would be for His disciples, who would be there sleeping in the garden, who didn't obey that command to watch and pray, and would soon forsake Him. You think of Peter, who later went out into the night and wept bitterly. Why did he find comfort? It's because Christ is the one who took all those sorrows and those agonies and distresses because of sin upon himself and in his heart. Do you see him open his heart as a substitute here with all the sorrows and distresses and terrors and anguishes of a guilty sinner filling his soul? To see him tonight is to then commit everything to him. That no matter how great my distress or fear or worthiness of eternal sorrow, all those sorrows came upon him to deliver from them. What a Savior. Then I don't need to deliver myself. Because I never can. I needn't try. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He alone. There the Spirit leads you to see. The foundation of my salvation is not what's gone through my heart. And not what I felt within me. The foundation of my salvation is what went through his heart. And what he endured, and what he secured by his sorrows and his death. That's the delight of the Spirit, to lead troubled hearts to the heart of the Lord Jesus, even through a text like this. And then, you can't but love him, can you? The world may despise one who opens his heart to show the sorrows and the fears that are within. But faith listens to Christ open up his heart and know and hear a heart throbbing with pain because it's a heart beating with love. Beats with love for the glory of his Father. And that's why he so suffered, to satisfy the justice of God as the just for the unjust. But also beats with love for his own. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. He would rather let his heart be filled with sorrows and anguish than remain in the joys and delights of heaven, because he wanted to take the sorrows of his people upon him to give them his joy. What a love that is, and what a reason then to love this Christ and what he is and what he's done. Oh, my friend, do you love such a Savior for who he is and what he's done? Love will make you watchful, alert. It's closer to Christ, the more alert you become. When you wander away from Christ and you think that I can be alert and I can stand and I can be watchful and I can resist temptation and everything else on your own, you fail. But it's watch with me, close to me, seeing his heart, seeing his sufferings, seeing his sorrows. That has a wonderful effect of making alert, making watchful. Because there you see what sin really is and what it cost him. And it makes you alert, doesn't it, to sin. How can I then, if he has done such a thing, how can I play with sin? How can I go along with sin? How can I be so cold and how can I just be so ignorant and do my own thing when before this Savior, the closer to him, the more we watch and also pray. Because we then see that we may pray unto God, pleading the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray then unto God for his grace, for his cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that renewing and lightening and livening grace of the Spirit to indeed be dedicated to such a Savior. Oh, then let us ever watch and be alert and see what Christ endured, and so watch and be on guard for the least risings of sin that so dishonor him. Congregation, in this passage, Christ reveals his suffering, his sorrow, his burdened heart. The worst thing any one of us can do is walk out of these doors and act as if it's all nothing. It's the fastest way to eternal sorrows. It's also the surest way to decline spiritually. But in this text, the living, glorious Christ reveals the soul suffering that he endured to be the mediator, shows the love that moved him to suffer so, still fills his heart to move him to reveal his heart in a way that exposes our hardness, exposes our coldness, exposes the sin even within us. So different from his heart. And yet with that, to find grace in him because of what was in his heart, and also receive that in our own heart, knowing he bore my sorrows that I deserve to be overwhelmed with to all eternity, freely to deliver, to give the joy of salvation. He says, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And we can also ask, can there be any joy like unto his joy because of his sorrows? Amen.